Well, November is here, and we can feel it, tell it. It sure is beautiful, though, isn't it? And as I sent out in my email, it is just the colors are absolutely remarkable. It's as if God just took a paintbrush and said, let me show you what I can do this time of year. We had culture shock for 10 years in Micronesia where it was tropical year-round. Everything was sameness. We were right there near the equator, and I certainly longed for fall colors, but that was a small cross to bear to be in the island of Guam. But I missed the fall colors, also missed snow, and there was actually a school there that wanted to allow the students to experience the phenomenon of snow, that white cold stuff. So they shipped in a container from Japan, a container of snow, and dumped it out on the front lawn of this school. And they built a snowman out of that, which was really fun. They enjoyed it for a full 2 hours. Then it was no more under the tropical heat. But anyway, thank God for the season. So hope we're doing well. Open your Bible. I want to talk and unpack the idea today about living our lives, church, in the rest of God. How many could take a little rest and use a little rest? And I'm not necessarily talking physical. I think actually being rested and refreshed in our soul can even go further many times than physical fatigue, because one affects the other. And so even as the Apostle John said that all things might go well with us, even as our soul prospers, as our soul is refreshed, as we're doing well. And so I just want to unpack this notion of the rest of God. And rest, actually, interestingly, comes by faith. And it's a deliberate choice for us to make. It is a deliberate choice. And my concern is that if we don't choose to make this choice, then a choice will be made for us. Because how many of you have discovered that life will crowd in on you without your permission? Have you discovered that? There are seasons where things begin to just intersect and we feel just weighted down by things that come our way. There are things that we can anticipate. We know the holidays are right around the corner. Students, you know that exams are on the way here not too long from now. And so there are things externally that comes, and external stress does abound. But again, it's external stress. It's external weight. It's external pressure. But our interior life can be a whole nother matter. Our interior life is something different altogether, and it's to be contended for. So regardless of what's going on here, bringing pressure from without, we take pains, not with the things that we can't control, although there are things we do, called the kingdom of God and preaching His word and seeing the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. But there's something about developing our interior world and building a mansion within, as it were. And so, but ironically, even that, we have to fight for it by faith. But this interior life is everything. We can build a castle within. So I think I would entitle this today, The Rest of Faith. The Rest of Faith. In other words, it takes faith to rest. Takes faith. Can you say today, I choose rest? And again, I'm not referencing a notion of a day off, although a day off is a good thing. I'm not referencing reducing our workload per se, but a continual internalizing or an interior disposition of heart, soul, and attitude. And it can involve time off. I know that God the Father set rhythms that are wise, that we're to honor that, the way that we work. We can be broken down under our own wisdom or submit to the wisdom of the Scripture. And there is something wise, obviously, about working 6 days and resting on seven. You may not think that that makes sense. Many don't, but it's the ways of the kingdom. It just works. How can we live better off on 90% than on 100%? You do the math, it doesn't make sense logically, but it just works that way as we honor the economy of the Lord. And so there is a place for taking time off, but again, I want to focus on our emotional stability of rest in the soul, regardless of the rhythms of what's going on around us. Because again, some things we can control, but there's a lot that we can't. But we can manage our soul, and we can build our interior life to the degree that there's a power on the inside that pushes back that law of physics on the outside that's trying to crush us or mold us or shape us or deflate us or depress us or confuse us or vex us. As we build this castle within, then it becomes somewhat arbitrary what's going on around us. Peace, for example, the idea and concept of peace, it's not necessarily the absence of war. There can be chaotic things going on around you, but yet you can be kept in that steadfastness of His peace. Rest is not the absence of trial. Rest is not the absence of pressure or deadlines. How many of y'all just love pressure? Like, man, just put another layer of pressure on me. I thrive under that. Now, I know sometimes people can, in a certain way, thrive. But for the most part, people aren't signing up for another brick to be put on top of what they're already doing. So this is just life. There's pressures. There's deadlines. There's conflict. We hear bad reports on occasion. And so rest, the rest of faith, does not negate that stuff that's very real. Sometimes people think the Christian life is just pray a prayer with me and then everything is going to be wonderful and then we're going to sprinkle fairy dust and we're all going to be happy clap, you know. And it's like there is joy, there's a force, there's power, there's ebb and flow. Everything is not an austere trial. But there's stuff in life and we have to live here in this fallen world. So how do we manage all the things that come our way? We take pains with this interior world that we have. Rest simply chooses not to give way under it, to give way to it. And it can actually feel somewhat peculiar when a storm is raging all around you and I, but yet we're anchored by calm. And people might even look at you and think you to be somewhat strange in that, should you not be pulling out your hair right about now? Should you not be freaking out? Should you not be having a nervous breakdown, knowing all the circumstances that I know are surrounding you? And we think, no, I think I'll just pass on that. I'm going to build my interior world. I'm not going to allow the power of that to push back on the power of the outside. But being anchored by calm in a context of storm, church, that is a supernatural thing. In other words, it's not logical. It's not logical to have a spirit of repose and calm and deportment and composure when everything else is coming apart like a $2 watch. It's just not logical. And again, people may think, well, has your cheese fallen off your cracker here? I mean, shouldn't you be freaking out? I'm just going to choose not to do that. And again, this is where the faith comes in. It takes faith to stay in a place of rest. Are we here? Anyone can freak out. Anyone can fall on the floor right now and start frothing at the mouth. We could look at our circumstances. Some of us, you could look at your checkbook. Ah! Some of us, you can take inventory of your relationships and be depressed. Some of us could look at this trial or this thing coming against, and you just want to like, I'm out of here. But it takes faith to say, in the midst of that, I'm going to act as if there's a God in heaven watching right now. I'm going to act as if I've actually cut covenant with that God, and He takes my covenant serious and takes His covenant toward me serious. I'm going to act as if the all-watching God, all-watching eyes of the Lord is actually upon my scenario and situation. And I'm going to wait to see what the Lord does in the way of deliverance for me. I'm going to bypass the nervous breakdown. I'm going to bypass the fretting and the worrying. I'm going to bypass the high blood pressure. And I'm going to act as if all is well. Remember the lady who was asked, how are things? Remember the one with the child? All is well. Was she lying? No, she was appealing to a higher court. And we need to appeal to a higher court. And we need to exercise this faith to maintain this place of repose, this place of grace, this place of rest. It is supernatural. See, we're refusing to buy into stress and fear, anxiety, bad news, unrest of heart. By faith, we push it off. But again, there's effort involved. Can you say effort? There's an effort in our faith. You exercise your faith to maintain the spirit of peace. It's interesting, the author of Hebrews went so far, and it sounds like an oxymoron, but he went so far as to say, labor, strive, that you might enter his rest. You think, now wait a minute, if I'm going to rest, I don't think I'm going to strive. Isn't that in conflict? No, we use our faith to enter in that place of calm, that place of assurance. We have to mark back up and say, God, what did you really say about this? We need to get some word down in our experience, begin to take inventory of his word and not just the things around. But there is a labor in order to enter into that inheritance of rest that was provided for us on the cross. Labor for it. You know the proverb, I love it. It says, better a patient man than a warrior. Better one who rules his own spirit than he who captures a city. I'm going to take a city. People say, I'm going to take nations. Well, great. I mean, you know, can you balance your own living affairs at home? You know, no, but I'm going to, which is great. I mean, that is our inheritance. But here, the wisdom of Solomon, it's even better to rule your own spirit than to take a city, as it were. It's easy to be grandiose in that way, but it's like we have our own soul to manage. But it's his rest. It's his rest produced by his cross. Who is our model of this? Who is our example? Who worked and created 6 days and then rested one? As I mentioned earlier, we can be rested physically, yet restless in our heart. And I'm not sure which one. Well, I do. I think the latter is actually could be worse. We can recover from physical fatigue, but we can be rested physically, yet still be restless of heart. We can be distressed of spirit, which can actually be way more tiring than physical fatigue. Again, inner stage right, faith. Inner stage right, Jesus. And Jesus, I tell you what, you're talking about someone who defied the odds. He had a cool spirit. He refused to be moved by the tyranny of the urgent. And he would just pull away at the parties and go and slink off somewhere and just relate and hang with the Father and have some hang time with God. I mean, he wasn't ruffled by a whole lot, was he? I mean, I love that. So how do we find and acquire this rest? I mean, what fountain do we drink from? Fourth century African theologian Augustine said in his Confessions, book one, he said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. It's just the way it is. They're going to be restless until they find their rest in you. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said it very clear, but yet it's simple but clear. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Another translation reads heavy laden. There's just something about that. I have a picture in my mind of someone just laying a stack of bricks on our shoulders. Come to me, all you, I like that. It's all inclusive, not just a few. Come to me all. I believe this is those in Christ and those outside of Christ. I believe this speaks to the redeemed and the unredeemed to come to this fountain. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. How many of you know sin will make you tired? How many of you know the way of the transgressor is hard? I love our man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship, and we think, oh, the standard of being a disciple. Look, we have to pay more to not serve God. The way of the transgressor is hard. But he's saying, look, come to me if you're weary. Come to me if you're burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your, what? Souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Believer and unbeliever alike. This passage is loaded. Loaded. Let's just break it down real simply here. Number one, Jesus made it clear. He said, come to me. How many of y'all think that's doable? You know, you're just kind of looking. Point one, come to me. You know, it's like, you know, you're in algebra or something, trying to figure out the form. You know, this, we're not talking rocket science here. Jesus said, come to me. Can you say, come to me? Is that doable? Now, here's the thing. The human predicament is predictable, weary, burdened, heavy laden, just doing life. Even if everything's going well, there is a weariness in even doing good. That's why the scripture says, don't grow weary in well-doing. So it's just part of life. What do we do? Come to me. People say, man, I deserve up, and you fill in the blank when people are weary at times. I mean, there are all kind of things that break down when people are weary. I was reading something about the NASA program and the Challenger of how the team had been up 20 hours and had not slept. And there are just different things sometimes that factor into performance when we're not well rested. Jesus says, come to me. Y'all, we could preach off that all day long. Come to me. That's doable. I can do that. I can do that. He said, I will keep in perfect peace he whose what? Mind is what? Stayed on thee. I've told y'all before about when I'd break bones back in my growing up days and I'd have my finger set and my knuckle be broken and pushed back behind the other one and the doctor would be setting my hand and having to pull that finger out, and my sweet Christian mom would sit there and she'd say, now you know what to think about. And I'd be sitting there thinking, Jesus. You know, she trained me, and I'd be sitting there with a goofy smile on my face, just thinking, and it worked somehow. I mean, I think there was a measure of pain, but as I was meditating, as I was coming to him, the anxiety was diminished. As they were putting that cast on and resetting the finger and the knuckle and all that. And there are just times I think we just, it's so simple we don't do it. Come to me. I will keep you in perfect peace. Church, we can worry or we can worship Jesus. We can worry or we can worship him. And here's the thing. Taking a day off patterned by the Old Testament and the law, we get that. That's good. It's holy. But in the New Testament dispensation, make no mistake about it, Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. We're not going to reduce this to a day. We're not going to reduce this to a 24-hour day, one day a week, as if that's a silver bullet cure-all. Now, there are rhythms of life. There are things that we do and we honor. But ultimately, on this side of the cross, Jesus is our Sabbath. Amen. I'm not looking for a day to produce rest. I'm looking for a person to do that for me. Therefore, he said, come to me. Secondly, he said, I will give you rest. Now, again, this is about as simple as it gets. Come to me. And then there's a response. I will give you. You come to me, and when you do, it opens my hand toward you. That's why the scripture says, knock, seek, and ask. I just want to know that you want it. There are divine downloads and divine benefits for the one that will come near to me. There is rest for your soul. I find more rest personally when I pray, and when I pray in the Spirit, That even trumps a vacation of getting out of town for a week. Although that's good. Changing the rhythms are good. But there's nothing that'll give me the quality of rest of heart. Again, our interior state being so important as relating with the Lord. Come to me, he said, I will give you rest. He is the giver. He's the source of true rest. You ever come back from a vacation and you needed a vacation from your vacation? Have you ever told your children, bless God, we're going to have fun. Now sit up. You know what I'm saying? I tell you where we've come unglued over the years is taking Christmas pictures. All right, now come on. Now would you stand? Where did she go? All right, okay, stand here. Smile, you know, and you got one of them crying. Now come on, this is a happy Christmas picture we've got to send out. You know, and this is supposed to be a happy moment. It's just a Christmas picture. And everything is just coming apart. It's so funny how easy we lose a spirit of peace. We finally got so tickled in our family about 5 years ago. We just stopped doing it all together. We're done. You know, it's like, where'd the dog go? We got to hold the dog. And I like that one. No, I like, how many of you know when you judge a picture, you judge it by whom? Yourself. Selfish rascals that we are. It's not like you're looking really great and you're looking great. I'm not looking great, but you know, for the sake of the whole, let's just go with that one. You know, you never hear that, do you? We always zero in on that one little hair. It's like, are you kidding me? This is the best we're going to get it right here. But you know, we judge it by the reflection of how we view ourselves. But God is willing to help us have some composure. He goes, I will do this. And then thirdly, again, this is simple, but we miss it. Again, what's number one? Come to me. Secondly, what? I will give you. Thirdly, he said, take my yoke. Can you say my yoke? All kind of yokes to be had. All kind of yoke, the yoke of work, the yoke of the burden and the fretting of something that's confronting you. I mean, the world will put a yoke on you easy enough. They're all you can do the mental picture of an ox within a yoke in order to pull the plow. They're all kind of yokes. Some are good, some are not so good. And so Jesus, he's the giver of every good and perfect gift, okay? So he's saying, look, try my yoke. Take my yoke. And we do have to ask, whose yoke am I wearing? Why am I wearing it? Take his yoke. Is he the giver of good gifts or bad gifts? Good gifts. So if he says, take my yoke, is that a good thing or are we not quite sure? What does that mean if I stick my head up in that thing? He's going to give us something wonderful. He knows our frame. He knows that we're formed from the dust. He's intimately acquainted with our ways. Take my yoke. There is an activity that springs from faith, yes. But there's also an activity, church, that springs from a lack of faith. Hello? There's an activity that springs from faith. But there's also an activity that reveals a lack of faith. And again, in order to find this place of rest, again, what is it going to take? Faith. Faith to maintain calm. Faith not to freak out. Faith to believe that God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Faith to not react to what I see around me, because what I see is temporal. But what I believe is more real than what I see. So it's completely counterintuitive to believe something contrary to what you see. I mean, there's no mystery why we get quivery at times. It's like, well, it sure doesn't look this way. And then we have to go to the report of the Lord, and we have to exercise faith in things our eyes can't see. That's counterintuitive. That's not normal, but it's the way of God and it's what pleases God. So it takes faith to find this place of repose. If we're going to be people of rest internally, we're going to have to use our faith to get there and to stay there and to not be moved from that. Go to 1 Kings, if you would. You remember the showdown at the OK Corral with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and Elijah the prophet was so confident in the word of the Lord, so confident in what God had given him, that he could have a cool spirit. I've heard it say before in Proverbs, a man of understanding has a cool spirit. You know, he could kind of be the Fonz of the kingdom and just watch the prophets of Baal freak out in their frenzy and in their panic because he knew God. He knew something the prophets of Baal did not know. 1 Kings 18, verse 26. Y'all know this bet that they had, you know, the God who answers by fire. He's God. You build your altar, I'll build mine. You cry out to your God, I'll cry out to mine. You know, even in the way that we relate with the Lord can reveal faith or a lack thereof. And so it says, so they took the bull given to them and prepared it. This is the Baal worshipers. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. They shouted. Now, I love the shout. And when I pray loud. But y'all know that God is the God of the whisper as well. I mean, Elijah could tell you that. He wasn't found in the earthquake. He wasn't found in the strong wind. He was found in the whisper. So there's a place for the shout. But it's not like God is only going to answer if I shout. I mean, God will respond to a whisper. A whisper can break a bone. So here it says that they shouted, but there was what? No response. No one answered. And they what? Danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought. I love this divine cynicism in Scripture. It validates me at times. All right. So surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. I can just see old Elijah up there perched on a rock. Yeah, shout a little louder. Yeah, dance a little jig. Just cut a rug a little bit more. Maybe he'll answer. So he's taunting them. Or maybe he's traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they take him up on it. So they shouted louder. And then, I mean, you know, nothing's happening. And you're talking about losing all repose, losing all peace, no confidence. That's another thing. As we look at different worldviews, does your worldview give you confidence that at the end of life, you know that you know that you know that your God can keep you and is keeping power? There are many religions, they don't have that confidence. How can we thrive under that lack of assurance? I don't understand. So they shouted louder, and then they add a little something to it. They slashed themselves with swords. These were the original cutters right here. They slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom. I mean, thank God, their custom. I mean, we're in here, you know, serving communion, celebrating his blood, not our blood. Thank God. There's nothing pure in our blood. So, I mean, obviously, they had a hard time getting their God to respond previously, as was their custom until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their, what kind of prophesying? Frantic. Well, if I just, you know, just whip up a fit, if I just have a tizzy right here, you say, what's a tizzy? Well, it's in the dictionary of Southern terms. It's somewhere in there. Or a conniption. Maybe that's better. A conniption. No, I know. A hissy. They had a hissy fit, not just a fit, but a hissy fit. And so here it says they're frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench. This is unusual confidence here. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering on the wood. Do it again, y'all. Now, again, he better know God. I mean, if I was going to pour some water, I might kind of like sprinkle a little bit. Yeah, God will come through and kind of flick a little drop. No, he's like, pour water on the altar. Then after that, do it again. In other words, I'm going to show you the God the true God is. So he said, do it again. He said, and they did it again. He's not satisfied. Do it a third time. Now remember, the God that answers by fire, he is God. So Elijah is making it hard on God. Do we? Sometimes we're believing for something and we're tempted to add the hamburger helper. Why not lay back with a cool spirit, with composure and a spirit of rest, and make it hard on God? Well, if I'm not out there working the system, if I'm not out there putting my best foot forward, if I'm not, no, lay back actually. Pour a little water on the altar. God can strike anytime he wants to strike. Yeah, well, there's that human responsibility. Yeah, but not to be used as manipulation. That if I don't, then he won't. God knows your heart. So I like this about being so confident in God, I can lay back a little bit. Make it hard on God. Let him define the testimony. Are we here? Singles? Hello? Make it hard on God. Make it hard on God. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also, what, licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah was a prophet who moved in a spirit of peace, at least in this scenario. We know right after this, that peace lifted, which is another thing. You can have it in one season and not have it in the next. Remember, he was intimidated by Jezebel. God, take my life. I'm the only one who hadn't bowed his knees to the Baals, et cetera, et cetera. God said, oh, I've got 7,000 reserved for me, Elijah. He got into a pity party. And it wasn't long after that, God took him on to the house and anointed Elisha, okay? So we have to use our faith to not just move and rest yesterday, but today may have a brand new set of circumstances. I'm going to have to use my faith again today and then tomorrow to find a measure of his rest for the booger we're facing today and tomorrow. Goliath has all kinds of different names. Are we here? But God has never changed. The same confidence you exercise to defeat the enemy yesterday is the same faith that you'll use to defeat him today. The same saving faith that saved you whenever he did is the same faith that will deliver you when you're going forward into a new trial. Number four, he said, learn from me. Back to the text in Matthew 11. Learn from me, Jesus said. That's powerful. Again, Jesus was the coolest, most in control person in the world. I love reading when he got arrested, was handed up before Pilate. Is it true you are the king of the Jews? Don't you know I have power to preserve your life or to take it away? You only have power because it's granted to you from above. Are you the king of the Jews? It's as you say. He wasn't threatened in the moment. How? He knew something. He maintained a spirit of rest in his crucible. How many of you know it's easy to maintain rest when everything's good? It's easy to be full of joy. It's easy to be happy clappy. But then the trial comes. A little bit of root. It didn't work. No, he hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. The Lord God that changeth not. People say, God moves in mysterious ways. No, you move in funny ways. He's the same. Now, there is mystery to God, yes, but we understand his character. We're not without definition of what he's like. Jesus could be cool in the most unusual circumstances. Remember in the boat when he was asleep in the storm, completely at ease? Remember our Jesus? Oh, yeah. Remember hearing the report about Lazarus, who is sick and is on his deathbed? Come quickly, Lazarus is very sick. On the Father's time, I'll be there. On the Father's agenda, I'll be there. He was not given to the tyranny of the urgent. He refused to be manipulated by anything, but he reserved his activity to be led of the Father. I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. I don't speak anything I don't hear the Father say. And it's just, you know, I mean, isn't it interesting how he would walk by someone poor and not meet their need, walk by a paralytic, not meet their need, but then heal that one? Why would he walk by this one and walk by that one, but then heal that one? Because the Father said, heal that one. I don't like that. Well, God can be merciful to who he wants to be merciful to. Why would we be mad because God wants to heal that one? If you have a healing line, 10 people stand up, 7 get healed, that's a good day. But he did what he heard the Father, he saw the Father doing. You see, he was cool. Lazarus is sick. I'll be there on the Father's time. He knew there was a more powerful miracle. They thought he was late. Ah, the master's late. Never late. But again, y'all, this takes faith because we many times think he's late. You ever thought he was late? Honestly, come on, we're in the church. God's watching. Yeah, so God, where are you? And it's okay in our humanity. God, where are you? And we have to remind ourselves that God's delays are not God's denials. We have to submit ourselves to the economy of the Lord. And if I don't understand, I just have to say, I don't understand. But God, you are good. You've never ceased being good. I don't understand, but you're good. And I judge you righteous and holy and just. I don't understand it. You'll fill in the blanks, but you're good. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. Many times when I hear something that's urgent, because a lot of times people have a spirit on panic about them quite often. And when somebody's calling or something is urgent, I have to make a judgment. Sometimes on the person. Sometimes on what I'm hearing. But many times when there's this urgency, I have to get real still and just listen. And I have to listen to my spirit and say, Lord, what are you saying? Is this really urgent? Is there a need for alarm? And it's amazing how many times you just pause, refuse to be drugged through the tyranny of the moment, and just get real still and listen to your spirit. To say, Lord, what are... And there's no virtue in just doing nothing. We're not trying to prove we're devout by being cool when we need to respond. But it's like we have to hear. All these voices are clamoring, but I need to hear. Is this bad? How many of you know he'll talk to us? He'll communicate with us. And we can maintain that spirit of rest. Number 5, you will find rest for your souls. I like that. You will find rest for your... And again, he's not talking about physical rest here. It's qualified. You will find rest, thank God, for your what? Your soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He what? Restores my soul. You go through life, you need some soul restoration. Yes, we need physical rest, but to me it's not as critical as the refreshment of the human spirit. He restores my soul. You will find rest, not for your bodies here, for your soul. It's different than the physical. We can't minister peace if we don't have any. We can find rest though. We can find it. I believe that soul rest and refreshment is one of the biggest contributors to how we feel physically many times. Warren Wiersbe, author, said, quote, "The ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. Luke 21 declared, through patience you possess ye your souls. Through patience we possess our souls. Thomas A. Kempis said, many a man commends patience, but few are willing to suffer. In other words, it takes faith. We labor to enter that place of rest. And again, we're not talking about one day in seven. It's a state of heart. It's a state of soul. I will be at rest. And then put your smile on by faith. I will be at rest. All is well. All is well. And it does take time as we fight this good fight. It does take time to be holy. Y'all remember that hymn? It takes time to be holy. Throw these lyrics up. I love the last verse. It does take time to be holy. Go all the way to the very last verse. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control, thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Take time to be holy. In our faith, we choose rest. In our faith, we choose rest. I choose rest. I choose rest. The discipline of rest. The rest of faith. We eliminate the spirit of hurry. How many of y'all have driven into a locale, a city, and you feel the spirit of that city coming on you? It's very tangible. You come into New York, you will feel a shift than where you were if you're in a rural setting. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you're acting like New Yorkers. Before you know it, you're going at the pace of New York, and which is, doesn't mean it's altogether bad. But again, we want to be governed by one greater than our mere surrounding. Eliminate the spirit of hurry. The psalmist said in Psalm 116:7, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Be at rest. God's in control. God's in control. Shut your eyes right now and speak to your own spirit and say, God's in control. God's in control. Why so downcast, O my soul? God's in control. God's in control. Y'all remember those bumper stickers a decade or so ago that were so popular sometimes with Christian drivers? God is my co-pilot. Remember that? So you got it all wrong. That means you're still driving. No, I'm His co-pilot. When He says stop, I stop. When He says take a right, we take a right. When He says speed up, we speed up. Number six, my yoke is easy. Can you say easy? There's just something about that word that's even easy, isn't it? Just the intonation, easy. Then I already just want to cause you to take a nap. Easy. My yoke is, see, wrong concepts of God can get us in trouble. He's a party pooper. He's looking for a way to take my toys away. He's looking for a way to harass and just wants me just, woe is me. No, my yoke, that's why we got to let God be defined by Scripture. And again, if you're not feeling like you're in an easy yoke, we have to stir up our faith to find that easy yoke. It's like, God, you said now. You said my yoke is easy. It doesn't feel easy. So we got to figure out why is it not easy? He said, my yoke is easy. There's a trade out. There's an exchange. There are things on our part that we do to position ourselves for the easy yoke. I love Psalm 91. One, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest under the shadow of the Almighty. We have to position ourselves there, not just frequent every once in a while. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Are we dwelling there? No wonder my soul is in disarray. I hadn't prayed in a year. No wonder I hadn't read the word in ages. No wonder I hadn't worshiped God. No wonder I'm a pincushion, you see. But he says, no, it's he who dwells there in the secret place, in the shelter of the Most High, will abide under the shadow, will rest under that shadow, under his wings. It's a place of refuge and protection. We are refreshed in our soul to the degree that we look to him. He said, come to me. And we're looking here and looking there. No, no, come to me. I will give it, but you have to put the car in park. Park there. Don't frequent just on very rare occasion. Stay there and you'll abide and rest. My yoke is easy. Number seven, my burden is what? Light, oh, for the light burden. God won't chew us up and spit us out. No hangover. My burden is light. Again, Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is hard. The path of the righteous is like the dawning of the day that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. My burden is light. Martha and Mary, God told Martha in Luke 10, you're worried and upset. Another translation says bothered. Are we easily bothered? Are we easily upset? You're worried and upset, bothered by many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what's better. It won't be taken from her. Martha, Martha, worried and upset, bothered about many things. I like it when he said Mary has chosen. Mary has, remember we talked about in the beginning, we have to choose a life of rest. If not, the choice will be made for us. By faith, I'm going toward a restful soul. Not falsely burdened, not harassed, not fretting. Going to enter his rest by faith. Enter his rest. Hebrews 4 here, and we'll be done just in a moment. Hebrews 4, you're very familiar with this. Verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value because those who heard it didn't combine it with faith. Faith is critical to rest. Faith is critical to rest. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. How often, incidentally, is today? Today is every day, right? Calling it today. When a long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So there is rest for the people of God. There is rest. Henry David Thoreau said, most men live lives of quiet desperation. Doesn't have to be that way. To all the rest seekers, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Not more stress. If there is, it's not rest. It's not going to cost anything, but it does require faith. Jesus never dismissed the Sabbath, but he defined it. Redefined it by dying on the cross. We enter rest not by our works, but by his. Not by our works, but by his. So I'm going to enjoy the Sabbath not just merely on the Jewish calendar of Saturday. I'm not going to enjoy the Sabbath on Sunday. I'm going to enjoy Sabbath rest on Monday. I want to enjoy Sabbath rest Tuesday. I want to enjoy Sabbath rest Wednesday. Hello? I want to enjoy Sabbath rest on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, because rest is a person. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give it to you. Come to me. Come to me by faith. It's more than a 24-hour day, one day a week. It's a person. His name is Jesus. We took communion earlier looking at what those elements represented. His works. By faith. By faith. Let me give you these two things and we're done here. I'm just going to jumpstart, just practically speaking, how to help jumpstart this. And we're done. Number one, make some time. Your schedule. Isaac liked the evening. David and Daniel liked morning, noon, and evening. Jesus preferred the early morning. In other words, take some time, find time to develop and jumpstart something that's to be perpetual. But to get it started, create some time, a schedule. When are the feeding times for you? Again, there's nothing sacred about any of them. Just make sure you receive your nourishment from above. And then secondly, choose a location. Isaac, he liked the field. David meditated on his bed. Daniel prayed in his room. Jesus, he preferred deserted places. Come to me. Come to me. Let's stand up on our feet. Can we do that? This is our inheritance. It's out there. But what we're doing is where, again, it sounds like an oxymoron. We're laboring to enter rest. But it's the rest of faith. Through faith, Hebrews 4, we enter that Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is not a day, one day of the week. It's a person. His name is Jesus. If you're comfortable, just lift your hands to the Lord. Lord, just say to him right now, I take rest. I take the easy yoke and the light burden. I'm not equipped to carry massive burdens, but no, I roll them. I'm anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I make my requests known unto him. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can now guard my mind and guard my heart through Christ Jesus. Lord, we sign up for this easy yoke, this light burden. We come to the one who is rest indeed. And we receive rest for our soul, rest for our spirit, the refreshment of the human spirit, because we look to you and look upon you. Rest has a name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Just say that name right off your lips. Jesus. We come to you, Lord Jesus. We don't foo-foo the things we're going through. The things we're going through are very real. But we're moving in a spirit of faith to obtain that place of composure. So right now, some of us just need to change out fretting for faith. Worship for worry. Just switch it right out. Just say, I switch out of that, and now I'm going to use that energy productively. Because it takes faith to enter rest. If you need prayer on any front today, we're here. We'd love to pray with you. Just come up. We'll be glad to pray for you. If you don't know the Lord, then it's time to find that place of acceptance from the Father through Jesus and His cross. And you're talking about, ooh, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's nothing like initially having that yoke of sin broken and that weight broken and that debt canceled. If that's you and you need to just make that step today to come into the family of God, we want to pray for you also. So don't leave. In the name of the Lord, amen.